final greetings afterwards, but this is really the final word in the book of Ephesians, and in it, there is this imagery that I think many are familiar with. This may or may not be the first time you've heard it, but whatever, listen to it and listen in it for what God might say to us through it today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we join in praying for these words, that by the mystery and the power of your presence and your Spirit, we might hear them as your own word, spoken to us, to our hearts, to our lives. May it be so in Christ. Amen. So maybe this is the first time you've heard this passage in Ephesians. I suspect for many of you it isn't. It is a beloved passage for many. It is often listed among people's favorites. But what is interesting about it is it's kind of an outlier in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's not a lot of military imagery. They just don't use it much. It's not that there's none. The army of the word heavenly host, for instance, in the Christmas story, literally means the heavenly army, the angel army. There's, of course, some military language in the book of Revelation. There's a few odds and ends, references to soldiers and the like, but there is not very many of it, particularly if you compare it with the Old Testament. The Old Testament has a ton of it. Military, warlike imagery is one of the dominant images of the Old Testament. The New Testament, not so much. Part of that is the context. In the Old Testament, Israel is a nation. They have an army. They go to war with other armies. They've been in conquest. They've defended themselves. They've attacked. They've fought. They've mostly won, but they have lost. In the New Testament, Israel is not a nation. And the scattered Jews that used to call themselves Israel now live under Roman occupation. They are occupied by the most powerful military in the world. And that military keeps watch on them. They live under Rome. And that is enforced by soldiers. Think about what we know in the New Testament. Where do soldiers show up? They crucify Jesus. They imprison Paul. They destroy the temple later. And maybe it's simply that military imagery is a painful reminder when you have no army. Or maybe the whole tone of the New Testament cuts against the grain of war kind of language. Or maybe both, but for whatever reason, this passage is really one of the few examples. Maybe the primary example. And it has been well received. I remember when I was in college, I had a sweatshirt with this passage printed on it. Preachers have loved this passage. vivid descriptions, lots of directions to go, lots of attention given. There's been a ton of study through the years. What kind of shield would this have been? What kind of helmet? What would it look like? What kind of sword? It is fertile ground for sermons about Christians going to battle, attacking evil, being on the front line. This passage has often been used as a kind of rally cry for Christians to get out there and join the fight. And people, they tend to love that stuff. I was at a continuing ed event many years ago, and we were sitting in a small group, and the leader of the group thought it would be fun if we introduced ourselves, all kind of pastor types, with our favorite Bible verse, which is a question that I don't know what to do with. I love Scripture, but for whatever reason, I don't carry like a signature verse. I don't have one verse that is just my favorite. And if you catch me on a day that I'm being reflective and maybe a little sensitive, I'll say things like the classics: do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if I'm not feeling reflective and sincere, which, let's be honest, is more often, I might say something like Proverbs 26:11. Like a dog who returns to its own vomit is a fool who goes back to his foolishness. I don't remember what I said that day. I don't remember how I was feeling. But I do remember that one of the other people in class quoted a verse from somewhere in Jeremiah, and it said this: whoever returns without blood on their sword will be cursed. And I thought, oh, that's funny. And I looked at him, and he wasn't trying to be funny. And I went, ugh. People love that stuff, right? Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. It's appealing, like we're Jesus' personal commandos, and we're sent out into the world to strike down the enemy. The problem is, there's just not much of that in there. That's not really what the New Testament says. It's certainly not what Jesus says. A lot of people have read it that way for a long time, including myself. But it's not really what this passage is saying. Just let me point out a few things. First, it says, our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's pretty clear. Second, all the gear that Paul lists is spiritual in nature. Prayer, peace, righteousness, salvation. By the way, all the gear is also defensive gear, protective gear, except the one sword mentioned. And because people have been so interested in this stuff, we know from the language that that's a small sword, really more of a knife. And that is to defend yourself. And Paul says that is the word. And the imagery here is beautiful. When the battle comes in close, we turn to Scripture to defend ourselves, to defend us. Which is why we continually try to teach kids and adults the Bible. We should know our Bible. But the Bible, it's not an arrow. It's not a spear. It's not a catapult. It's a small knife used in a small circle when the real enemy is next to us. Third, maybe most obvious, there's no attack language in the passage. Paul uses the word stand four times. Hold your ground. Don't go backwards. Don't back up. No retreat. Christians are definitely called to work against evil. There are things in the world and people who do those things that need to be stopped. But in this whole passage, there's no march, there's no attack, there's no flank, there's no ambush. Stand firm. Proclaim peace. Quench flaming arrows. Protect your heart with righteousness, your mind with salvation. Proclaim the gospel of peace and hold on to the word through prayer. And finally, bear with me because I know this one is subtle. But I want you to imagine that Paul, writing this letter, is desperately trying to conceive of a way to paint a picture of Christian life to people who most of all probably hate Roman soldiers. And Paul thinks, you know what I'll do? I'll use a soldier. I'll take all that gear of the person that they hate the most, and I'll tell them to live up to it. It's hard for us to imagine how ironic that is, how much of a sermon that very thing is all by itself. Outfit yourself for Christian life like the accessories of the people you despise, who oppress you. I know a lot of people love this passage, but I'm guessing not so much the people who heard it the first time. And let's be honest, it is a lot more fun to read this passage as marching orders. Get out there, attack, destroy, conquer. It's just not what it says. Stand. Do not bend the knee or join the enemy, which unfortunately most of the time is not out there, but in here. Right in here with us. When we're called to confront evil and stand against the enemy, let's not forget that the vast majority of the time, the enemy is in our own heart. That annoying atheist jerk you work with that makes fun of you for faith, he's not your enemy. The enemy is the thing that makes you want to hate him. That person in the other political party, they're not your enemy. The real enemy leads you to cast judgment on them and slander them. The greedy family member who wants more than their share, not the enemy. The enemy is the bitterness and selfishness in us that says, I deserve more than they do. The enemy is not the lazy person who doesn't want to work or the person with the agenda. It's the temptation in us to be callous about the condition and the pain of others or to think they deserve whatever they get. The enemy is not the one who doesn't agree with you about COVID or masks or vaccines or quarantines or whatever. It's the whisper in our own heart that wishes ill on them and tells you, that's not my neighbor. The real enemy is any way we rationalize or excuse not loving or caring or praying for people we struggle with. Which means, unfortunately, we don't have to go marching out to find the enemy. We can look in the mirror. As a comic strip once put it, we've met the enemy, and it is us. March as to war might sound more appealing, more exciting, but standing against the sneaky work of the devil is far more difficult. Keeping truth and righteousness and prayer and word and forgiveness held in place, that's hard work. That's heavy work. It is much easier, and let's be honest, much more fun to target people who have flesh and blood and treat them as if they're the problem, when the real problem is far deeper and far darker, and it is at work in all of us. As much as we would love it to be true, we are not spiritual commandos. We are people trying and struggling to be faithful to Jesus Christ, to love others as neighbors, to forgive enemies and bless them, to pray for those who hate us, and to stand firm against the evils of the world and our own hearts. And make no mistake, friends, there is evil at work in the world. And the people of Christ are called to stand against it. But also make no mistake, there is evil at work in us. And we stand against it far more often. To do so, we have been outfitted with the armor of our faith, given to us by none other than Jesus Christ. But it is less to help us attack the enemy than to prevent us from becoming the enemy, to prevent us from following the enemy. So as we end this passage, we pray that the truth and righteousness and peace and salvation and word of Jesus will continue to protect us from what is out there, but maybe especially from what is in here, that we might be faithful and that we might stand in Him. Amen.